Very pleasant good morning to you. It's good to be assembled here with so many. We're thankful for your presence if you're visiting with us. And I hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. If you'd like to place your marker this morning in the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at several passages there. We'll be starting in Proverbs 4 in just a few moments. My lesson today is intended for everyone who is assembled, but especially for the young Christian. I say that because I don't want anybody to tune me out. I bring this lesson for several reasons. We have several young Christians in our congregation. I can remember being a young Christian and the problems and difficulties of growing up. Our culture teaches things different than God's truth. I do not intend to condemn you who are young Christians. I believe you're trying to serve God. It's my hope that the lesson will help you. You may have heard some say that you are the church of tomorrow. And they're right. Each generation has to become convinced of the truth. And that's only possible through the study of God's Word. We know from Romans 10 and 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to seek the truth. You need to question accepted traditions. You need to examine your doubts and look very carefully at the Word of God. And if you fail to do those things, the faith you might currently have will most likely fail. You have to become convinced. You have to be persuaded of the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Each generation must have leaders in the church. Young Christian men will grow up and some will become preachers and deacons and elders in the church. Some young Christian women will grow up and become wives of elders and deacons. And no one can serve as an elder or a deacon without a godly wife. So says God. Consider that one day you may be in service to God in roles you haven't currently considered. And without elders or deacons, congregations would likely struggle and many would die. Each generation must stand. Every generation has faced trials and temptations. Each generation must know the truth to teach the truth and demand the truth. Some generations make their stands on similar things about modesty and ugly speech and dirty pictures and sexual purity and drinking alcohol and much more. But the current generation has to stand for the truth in dealing with issues related to the internet and drug abuses and homosexuality and more. Unique things to each generation. If you fail to learn and stand for the truth on those things, your soul will be in jeopardy. So when do you need to start doing those things? The answer is right now. You cannot put off doing the good you know you should be doing. James 4 and verse 17 says that is sin. You see, you will be the church of tomorrow, but you are the church of today. You are the church as much as I am. And each one of this. And because of this, God has expectations and responsibilities that we must all meet. So I want you to consider some points with me about our Christian walk. Too many young Christians, in my estimation, don't want to be serious about anything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak." Sometimes in Bible classes and Bible discussions, I hear young people making wisecracks to get a laugh. The classes in the assemblies in worship are not a game. It's not an act. Some young Christians refuse to join spiritual discussions. If you're not stating what you believe, then I would ask, are you ashamed of the truth? Are you not yet convinced? I understand shyness. Some don't speak up because they're not prepared and studied and have looked at these things before. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4 says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is an appropriate time to feel sorrow over sin, such as when we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, or when God's word has penetrated our heart and condemns us. That's an appropriate time to weep. There's also an appropriate time to rejoice, even in our salvation, when singing praises to God, when praying, and when studying, and understanding that I believe and have done what God has said. I believe this indicates there's an appropriate and inappropriate attitude in our worship assemblies. Here's some things that I've seen over the years while preaching. Not all are present in our congregation at this time, but some are. Slumping in the seat, indicating a genuine disinterest in what is going on. Never opening the Bible, indicating this doesn't really matter to you. Sleeping. Conversations and passing notes. Paying more attention to your boyfriend or girlfriend than you do to the worship of God. Not singing. Daydreaming. Please understand, I was once a young Christian, and I suffered from some of these problems, and I can relate. But I learned I needed to change. Solomon's point in Ecclesiastes 3 is that there is an appropriate time and place for everything. I urge you to make application to yourself. You are not your parents. Make your own decision about spiritual things. Determine that you're going to uphold the truth of God, that you're going to live righteously before Him, because God is going to hold you accountable, just as He's going to hold me accountable. So we need to worship God in spirit and truth as He expects. I think we need to recognize and avoid evil companions. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at it together. Let's begin reading in verse 14. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." There is an assumption in this passage that you're going to know the difference between righteousness and evil, that you will recognize the path of the wicked. That's only going to come through a good grounding in the truth of God, which your parents are responsible for teaching you. But you must also apply yourself to the study of those things. The evil way will be placed before you. It will come upon you. At some point, you're going to be tempted, and you're going to have to choose. Solomon says, reject the temptation. Turn away from it. Don't go near it. Pass by it. Don't stop. And the reason is because the evil people will not be content unless they do evil and work to make others stumble and join them in the evil. Well, it might just be your friends are horsing around and you're busting a street light, or you're drinking from a bottle, or you're taking a pill, listening to their dirty jokes. They want you to participate. We have to recognize and avoid these people, even if they claim to be our friends. Let me tell you something. They desire for us to do evil, and they are not our friend. They want us to give up eternal salvation for the evil. You need to really think about that person. How much of a friend are they? You've heard me often quote 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 that says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." I have every confidence our young people have good morals. You know the difference between right and wrong. If you come upon a situation or a question about which you're unsure if this is right or wrong, then you have to look to God's word for guidance. You're right to ask a parent, an older Christian, to help you in that. But how is it that the bad company can corrupt us? How does that happen? What does it look like? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 24. Proverbs 22 and in verse 24. It says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." How do the evil companions corrupt me? I learn their ways. Their habits become my habits. Their speech, their conduct, their attitudes, their philosophies, what they believe, what they disbelieve. And once we've adopted that evil way and we wake up, we find ourselves in a bad situation. The sin becomes a snare for us. It traps us. It creates problems for us. It might be trouble with my parents. It might be I'm expelled from school. I may be arrested by the police. I may go to jail, or it could even be worse. We learn from their evil examples. In Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 17, Scripture says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." One of the ways that the bad company can corrupt us is that we can envy this person. We know what's going on in their life, and we can develop envy about some of the things that they enjoy, which we know are sinful. We can be upset that God has denied us some worldly pleasure that everyone else is doing. I'll tell you, that's worldly thinking. God doesn't deny us anything. He says, live like you want. He doesn't stop us. He doesn't force us. He gives us choice. But because we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are the follower of Christ, we deny ourselves these things. And we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. That's the commitment of being a Christian. Impulsiveness can be spiritually devastating in this life. Look again in the Proverbs in chapter 14 and in verse 16. Proverbs 14, 16. "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." Too often as young Christians, we agree to do something without fully considering, what am I agreeing to? That's often a quick decision. Perhaps I'm going along with a crowd or going along with a friend. And the wise man is cautious and he turns away from evil. We don't tag along behind with some semblance of disapproval, but I'm still there with you. It's either it's wrong and we turn away, no matter that cost to us, or it's not evil and we go along. To decide impulsively without considering, where does this path lead? That's the height of folly, the passage says. And that word means you're behaving like a fool. So we have to be able to step back and evaluate who our friends are. There's a lot of older Christians that struggle with these things too. This is not limited to the young. In Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 15, Scripture says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." When we begin to justify our friends' wickedness and think that we can still associate with them and everything's great, we become an abomination to the Lord. even if we have obeyed the gospel. We're not behaving as the Christian. We're not following the truth that God has revealed. I think all of us, especially young Christians, need to recognize and avoid evil companions. Now, in addition to that kind of relationship, I want us to think of a couple of others. Life is made up of relationships. And the more we recognize that, and the sooner we recognize that, I think the easier a time we're going to have in this life. I want you to consider a relationship with someone of the opposite sex for a moment. It is normal for such relationships to eventually develop, but there has to be restraints and limits in such a relationship. And I encourage you to have those limits set before you ever, quote, date someone. Have them set in your mind. These boundaries are for your protection, to keep you from arriving at a situation where you are out of control. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says we're to have self-control, amongst other passages. Solomon also did a lot of interesting writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 once again. And in verse 5, he says, there is a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's many times when it's not appropriate to embrace. The worship service is not the place to be lovey-dovey. True Christians will not allow such a distraction from their worship to God. God is the primary importance in our life, and especially why we assemble. I will say that time alone with this other person, anywhere alone, can be extremely dangerous to your soul. Most do not think much of giving a hug. But we need to consider carefully what God is telling us through Solomon. Dating is a time when you're looking for a spouse, despite what our society may say about that. I heard a saying a long time ago, and it's still very, very true. Undisciplined dates make undisciplined mates. It's a simple truth. Self-control and the ability to avoid the path of the wicked, that goes a long way to telling us about the person that we're interested in. Rather than emphasizing physical aspects as a reason why we would date, we should be working toward forging a relationship based on more substantial qualities of faith, character, and heart. Those are the aspects of a relationship that will grow and endure long after the time when our bodies are no longer beautiful. Talk to some of the older married couples. I also want you to consider the relationship that we have with our parents. Many young people rebel against parents. Many of us, when we were younger, rebelled against parents. Some do not obey their parents and, in fact, choose to disobey and do the very things they know their parents disapprove of. The clothes they're supposed to wear, what they're supposed to watch or listen to, who they're supposed to hang out with. And parents will tell us, our attitude needs to change. And we might say, well, my attitude's just fine. While we're thinking the parents are too demanding and domineering. Let's come back to the Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Have you ever answered your parents and regretted what you were saying before you could even finish? Been there. We have to think before we speak, even with our parents. And the same is true for parents when speaking to the children. Our attitude toward our parents needs to be carefully moderated. I'm going to read a few Proverbs now without any commentary. Just look at what Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs 16 and in verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 15, the beginning of verse, the middle of verse 15 says that there are three things that will not be satisfied for, that will not say enough. The first one is Sheol and the barren womb. The second is the earth that is never satisfied with water. And the third is the fire that never says enough. But look at what the fourth one is. Listen to it. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 12. Scripture says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Before we go to blaming our parents for all the problems in our life, we need to examine ourselves, our own attitudes, our own behaviors, and determine, am I living godly? Am I doing what God says? Am I acting the way God says I'm supposed to behave? The relationship with your parents is going to last, Lord willing, a long time. Like marriage, the relationship is until death separates us. We have responsibilities from God while living in our parents' home. This is when I turn to the familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honoring our parents demands so much more of a correct attitude than mere obedience. You can obey without honoring, but you're supposed to honor, which includes obedience. Respecting their desires, trusting them, keeping a respectful tone while speaking to them. But we also have responsibilities to our parents after we move out, we become an adult. Honoring our father and mother doesn't end when you stop living in their home. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 says that if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Again, in the Proverbs in chapter 23 and in verse 22, it says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And we see the same kind of statement made of fathers in Proverbs 17. And verse 6, where it says, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. In the midst of growing up, remember the relationship with your parents. You're going to long outlast your childhood. Our society places an emphasis on self. That won't work in any relationship. Period. If all you're thinking about is what do I get out of this, what do I want, you'll never have a successful relationship anywhere. God says submission, giving of ourselves, this is what's going to bring happiness to us, no matter what the relationship is. It's true in our friendships. It's true with our parents. It's true in marriage. It's true with our brethren in Christ. And it's true with God. My last point for the lesson. We need to follow wise counsel. Rebellion causes us to disdain what others are saying. I want you to consider the example of King Rehoboam found in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, who wrote all these Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that we've been reading about. And you would think his son would have listened to the wise counsel of his father. That would make sense. But in 1 Kings 12 and verse 8, after his father died and he took the throne, it says he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted the young men who grew up with him and served him. Now you think about that. You've got all these people you're paying to work for you. They're serving you. Are they going to tell you what you need to hear? Or are they going to tell you what you want to hear? That's not hard to logic. Where he was foolish here is that he didn't listen to the elders who were trying to tell him how to rule in such a way that would please everyone. Not necessarily what he wanted, but how to make the kingdom strong. So what does he do? In 1 Kings 12 and verse 13, the king answered the people harshly. For he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And 10 of the 12 tribes divided and left his rule. He did not follow wise counsel. Again, I would point you back to the Proverbs as being the wisdom of Solomon. And I just want to read a few Proverbs with you this morning. Look at chapter 15 of Proverbs. And in verse 32, "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." In chapter 19 and in verse 20, Scripture says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days." In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 15, Proverbs 12 and 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." A few pages back in chapter 8, in verse 33, Scripture says, "Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it." I want to read several verses now in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, or she will guard you. and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Speaking of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She, wisdom, will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, it says, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. If you've never done a lot of studying in the Proverbs as a young Christian, you need to. There's so much that's good in the Proverbs to help us acquire wisdom and acquire understanding. You need to listen to your parents. There was a time when I didn't want to hear that. I've been there. Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. At somewhere around age 15, we've all wanted to stop listening to our parents. Mark Twain once wrote, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astounded at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. All of us who have passed through those older teenage years can attest to the wisdom of parents. Don't stop listening to your parents at this age. This is when we need to listen the most. Depend on their wisdom and their experience, their knowledge of God's Word. Because to do otherwise is to have Scripture describe you as the fool. And you need to listen to God. In Psalm 119, in verse 9, Scripture says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Even Solomon's great conclusion with his experiment in life in Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 13 says, when all has been heard, the conclusion is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. I want all of us to know, and especially young Christians, we are always in the presence of God. We do not serve him just at the church building, or just when we're around the preachers or elders, or just when we're around our parents, or even when I'm just thinking about spiritual things. Serving God is all the time. Solomon said, everything we do is going to be brought to the judgment, even the hidden things. God sees when we goof off instead of being serious about godly things. God watches our behavior and our attitudes in relationships. God knows if we have followed good counsel. We're always in the presence of God. And the Christian serves him every minute of every day of their life. So which parts of these passages describe you? All of us of all ages can learn from these things. If you're a Christian who's wandered from the straight and the narrow way of serving God, I want to encourage you to repent. It may not be in these specific areas that I've spoken about, but the end result is the same. God is going to bring all these things to judgment. If sin is in your life, then I urge you to repent and seek forgiveness and begin walking in righteousness. If you have never obeyed the gospel, there is no better time than the present. None of us know when that judgment day of God is going to be, Yet God expects all of us to be ready. And that implies there are things that we must do to be ready. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We need to repent of our sin. We need to confess Him before men. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That is when God then adds us to the church. We are in Christ. We are the family of God. We're forgiven. And then we have to live in obedience and submission to the will of God for the rest of our life. If you've not done those things, I would very kindly say, you are not ready to meet God. I urge everyone to consider your soul. Consider you're going to meet God and get ready. Let's stand and sing. If you'd like to respond, come forward.